Hello and welcome to the podcast, He to Deliver Me from Bondage. I am Colleen Harrison.
And I'm Lisa Brunil. Colleen is the author of He to Deliver Me from Bondage, a personal study guide that combines in beautiful harmony the true principles of the 12 steps of addiction recovery with the truths found in the Book of Mormon and the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
He to Deliver Me from Bondage was first published in 1991. Today, 32 years later, we are delighted to co-host this podcast where we will discuss life-changing truths and share the experience, strength, and hope we have both been gifted by Jesus Christ. It is our testimony that through the power of Christ's atonement, each and all of us can find deliverance. Welcome to this episode of the He to Deliver Me podcast. This is Colleen Harrison. I'm so glad to be here today. And Lisa Brunil is with us, of course. We are going to be addressing the first half of the chapter, I Know in Whom I Have Trusted. This is the chapter that's going to discuss how step three goes along with the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm looking forward to this. As I was reading and annotating and looking through these thoughts again, they just never seem to grow old. They're always fresh and help me every time I review them. So I'm glad to be here and welcome to everyone listening.
I'm glad to be here also. One thing that I think is pretty amazing is whatever step we are discussing, it seems to be prevalent at that time in my life. I guess every step is prevalent in my life. Now that they've become such a big part of who I am and so much of what I think about. But I feel like whenever we are discussing something, gosh, this is exactly what I need to hear or exactly what I have been working on or thinking about in the past few days. So I'm grateful for that. And let's get started.
Yeah, it makes it pretty obvious, doesn't it, that these principles are eternal principles, like we've talked about so many times. This is I Know in Whom I Have Trusted, which comes from 2 Nephi 4:19. That's from the Psalm of Nephi, where Nephi is acknowledging that he doesn't walk on water, he isn't perfect, even though he is truly a prophet of the Lord. And it's a beautiful chapter. I just recommend it to anyone who's not familiar with it to look it up and read through the whole chapter. So we're going to do step three from He to Deliver Me in the language of the Book of Mormon. Then we're going to read principle three, which is listed here on this page. So do you want to read both of those for us, Lisa? That'd be great.
Sure. Step three, made the decision to reconcile ourselves to the will of God, offer our whole souls as an offering unto him, and trust him in all things forever. And then principle three, trusting God in all things is the highest form of worship I can extend to him. And I have added in my book, it's also the greatest form of peace I can feel.
That's for certain. I know that's been so true in my life through all the hardest moments I've faced. Okay, well, we are going to just take this page by page. And as things stand out to each of us, we're going to share from our hearts as we would if we were in a meeting with all of our listeners. I'm going to jump in, I think, here with the idea that at the bottom of page 45, that there are so many ways of worshiping God. You know, I always heard that word worship, and I thought of it as a church service. You know, like Catholics conduct their church services a certain way, and other denominations have their own particular ways of doing that and thinking of that as the way to worship God. And I was so caught up in thinking that the way I needed to worship God the most was by just absolutely throwing myself at all the work that I needed to do as a mother of a large family in the church and holding positions and all of that. And of course, that was a beautiful thing in many ways to do those things in my life. But I was, as I put it in the book, feverishly active to the point that it was not healthy for me or my family, that I was so obsessed with just working harder all the time and thinking that that was somehow the way I would most correctly worship God. And eventually, as I was studying through the steps in these Book of Mormon principles and ideas, I began to realize that trusting God was actually a greater form of worship I could give him than anything else. That if I trusted him in my life and all the things that I experienced in life, even the hard things, and let him be in charge of my life. And as it says here at the bottom of this one paragraph, that I let him be in charge of my life and the lives of everyone else, as well as the entire universe, because I was one of these people who I could just keep taking on responsibility for other people's choices. And with a large family of children growing up and other loved ones that were being challenged with addiction and such, I was a mess of over responsibility. It was crushing me at that stage of my life.
It's definitely a thing that's natural to fall into as a mother as well, to take on the lives of our children, to take on the responsibility of their choices, that maybe we didn't teach them what we needed to, or how can we save them from the experiences they're going through. So that was a big thing for me as well, to trust God with everyone else's life. Realize that Jesus Christ is their savior, not me.
Yeah, exactly. So as it says at the bottom of this page, I became willing to trust him in all things forever, especially the things I didn't understand. And when my oldest daughter died in August of 1989 in an automobile accident, I didn't understand why that happened. Things like that are the kind of thing that's so hard for parents to understand. You know, you just, it's crazy. How could that thing happen? It was like, it just comes at us like a horrible, shocking experience. And it's been a challenge to realize that gradually, ever so gently, he's led me along the path of these true principles and helped me so that I can accept the things even that I don't understand. I was so certain, for instance, that I was going to pass before my husband, Phil Harrison, because I come from a family with a lot of health issues, and he came from a family that to live into their 90s was normal. And when he contracted ALS at 71 years old, that was really shocking to both of us. And it took me a long time, a lot of wrestling in the spirit, so to speak. Makes me think of when Jacob wrestled with the angel all night long before he proved himself or showed the Lord that he wasn't going to give up, even wrestling with the Lord himself, and ended up being blessed to become known as Israel and the father of the nations. And that's how it felt to me. I've done a lot of wrestling, but with my wrestling, I have come even closer to God instead of getting further from him. And I'm grateful for that. Any comment, Lisa, before we move to the next page, 46?
My heart and my soul echoes those same feelings, trusting him in all things. I was thinking back on different experiences that I've had with this step. And one thing that I struggled with was discovering I had enmity toward God, discovering I wanted something different than he wanted, which was really kind of sad and shameful to me. I think I may have talked about it in the podcast before. From my personal experience, I would trust him and then realize the next moment later, I wasn't trusting him again. Trust him, not trust him, back and forth. Keep giving him my trust and taking it back. I think those are words found in AA or ARP or some other book. They're coming to my mind. And I had that same experience. And I think the practice of step three is important to remember. And I remember one time just pleading to Heavenly Father and telling him, I can't do it. I can't trust you. I don't know why. I don't know what's wrong with me. Is there any way you could just give this to me as a gift? And he said, yes. And in that moment, I felt my whole soul trust him. And I have gone back to that moment so many times as I've gone on, because sometimes this trust is out of our ability until we express our willingness, and then he gives it to us as a gift.
It's kind of like a form of pride almost. We don't realize that. I know at least I didn't realize it. That's one of the things I've learned as I've studied these principles, is that pride is a very stealthy kind of thing. To think it's a form of pride for me to say, no, I can do this. I can do this. I will do this. I don't need you, God, to do it for me. And finally, to become humble enough to say, I can't do this. Please do it for me. And mean it with our whole heart. We're not just asking him to do a little bit for us. We're asking him to just literally pick us up and carry us, as we've talked so often about.
And this idea that when you come to that point and that place, that is true worship.
Giving him your whole life. So on page 46, it talks a little bit about the idea that We have to be willing to practice doing this thing. We don't learn how to do it immediately. And like you were just saying, Lisa, we go back and forth, and God knows we will do that. The Lord knows that. And to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, mind, and strength means to trust the Lord with every fiber of our being, or at least to be willing to practice. And that's italicized, practice doing that. And that's exactly what this is practice, you know, falling off, getting up and falling off that balance beam, mm-hmm. like you were so beautifully describing just now. And having charity for ourselves when we fall short. Because I've come to know a God who has charity for me when I fall short. And I'm so grateful to know him that way. So we get to the next heading. It's all that we have, all that we are. And it just makes the point that God doesn't want just a part of us, a part of our hearts and souls. He wants all of us. And this beautiful scripture in Omni 126 is cited on this particular page. And it's mentioned several times throughout the book. And I just was so amazed when I read it with ears to hear and eyes to see what I was looking at, and realized that it was inviting me to come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel, and offer my soul as an offering unto him. It was one of those scriptures that really began to open up for me, realize that Heavenly Father wanted me to treat his son as if he were also my Lord and my God. So just the idea that I could come to him and offer my whole soul. And on the side of the page here, there's a little quote from Patterns of Light, Volume 1, that says, "Our whole soul, body and spirit, not just a tithe or a portion, this is the ultimate act of consecration as we give our whole soul back to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior." And then there's a bunch of quotes over these two pages. I don't know if you've had a chance to look at these, Lisa, but if you have any comment on any of those, I'd love to have you share. I jumped over to the one on page 47 that says, "You can change human nature, your own, if you surrender it to Christ." So if we've ever had the thought that, gosh, I wish I could change my tendency to behave in a certain way, whether it be keeping my temper or ceasing to do some unhealthy or incorrect behavior, God can do that for us if we will surrender it to Christ. That's a quote that was shared through our prophet, David O. McKay.
I appreciate so much that half measures don't work, because that's a hard thing to swallow, and it's a hard thing to admit when you have been giving a half measure or not the entire thing. And when we're speaking about our souls and our lives, I have been caught in that place where I'm like, I'm giving you everything and you're not helping me. You know, it's that tantrum, really. But to realize and to swallow the truth that what was really going on was a half measure, and to hand over everything about myself, and that includes the good and the bad, not just to give God all of my good effort, but to give him everything wrong and bad and terrible in my life as well. It was a shift in my mind to come to that and to see that he wanted everything, every part of me, my whole soul, like it says.
Exactly. On page 48 at the top, there's one more quote. This one's from President Benson. He says, "To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is all-consuming and all-encompassing. It is no lukewarm endeavor. It is total commitment of our very being, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, to a love of the Lord." Whoa, you can't get more comprehensive than that if we just ponder that and sit with it for a while. And whoa, that's just amazing to be told by the prophet of the Lord that it's an all-consuming and all-encompassing experience to love God with all our soul. With that, we move into the next section, which is entitled "In All Things, Not Just All Good Things."
Back to kind of what I was just talking about, this challenging concept. When we absolutely trust God, then we trust him and recognize that evil is part of his plan. He allows it to be. He doesn't do these evil things to us, but he allows us to live in this fallen world in a mortal state where we can have opportunities to learn and grow and experience what Adam and Eve wrestled over in the Garden of Eden was this very thing.
That we might learn by our own experience, that phrase.
Yeah, and sometimes it feels like, why did they do that to us? But it says in that second paragraph, part of the process of coming unto Christ and truly applying his atonement to our own lives and the lives of others is to lose our fear that there is some power or effect of evil that the Savior can't overcome.
So that's what I had to lose. And that was what I had to come to the point of awakening, to wake up and realize there was no power or effort by the adversary, by Satan, that our Savior cannot overcome and deal with and help us to completely become redeemed from and free from. Coming to know the perfect love of God, that all is happening. And there's that famous three-letter word in my life, all, that all is happening for a benevolent and loving reason, even though it might be the hardest thing we've ever faced. That what we're doing here is practicing and just starting to let it sink into our soul that God is trustworthy in all things, even the things we think are horrendous, that in perspective to eternity, these things are but a small moment, just like he told the prophet Joseph. There's a scripture quoted here on 48 in Mosiah 7:33 that really speaks to the title of this book. There were several scriptures that I took the title from. This is one of them. It says, but if you will turn to the Lord with full purpose of heart, and I think it's so important, full purpose of heart, and put your trust in him, he will, according to his own will and pleasure, in other words, according to his own will and the timing that he knows is best for us, because that's what his pleasure is to deliver us and to exalt us eventually. And so we can wait upon that and trust his will and pleasure to deliver each of us out of the bondage of whatever challenges we are struggling with in mortality.
And I know we discussed that scripture in our last episode because it's one of the scriptures leading up. But one of the things that was really shown to me through the Spirit was turn to the Lord. That indicates a change of direction in me. And it is almost as if every day when I wake up, I have to turn to the Lord, turn from what my natural man is going to focus on, turn from the worries and the concerns and the issues of the day and the to-do list and the tasks and all of those things that we face and that we deal with, and intentionally turn myself to him.
That word intentionally is so important.
Yeah. As I go throughout my day, whenever I realize I'm not facing him, I'm not turned to him, I'm not focused on him, then bringing myself back to that state again, that I have to do that over and over. I need that intentional change of direction in my life. And just thinking about these things, full purpose of heart, trusting in him, this diligence of mind, and all of those phrases, what do they really mean to us? What do they mean to our hearts? And what is God trying to speak to me as I turn to him?
To say that we're not speaking or talking about something like sitting on a mountaintop in the lotus position. I'm not making fun or anything. I don't mean it in that spirit. But the gospel of Jesus Christ asks of us to be participants in this world with the rest of our family and others. Talking about this experience, for me anyway, I know, was that I began to realize I could look to him and live. I could live my daily life from the first moment my eyes opened to, you know, brushing my teeth, taking care of personal needs, getting dressed, taking care of children, et cetera, all day long. I could keep practicing, catching myself, wandering off, like I've said before, and coming back and saying, here I am again, and loving him and putting him first in my life. And it just helped me so often to do that. And I realized he wasn't just helping me, he was gifting me with the ability to be a different person to my loved ones. My willingness to be more soft-spoken, my willingness to reason with my children, to be loving, even if I had to put down the law to them about something, you know, and just the whole atmosphere began to change in my home. And I began to really, really realize how much that I lived in a state of not knowing him personally had contributed to me being so tense and uptight and angry so easily angered by thinking that somehow I was failing, my kids were going to fail, et cetera, et cetera. And as I came to know the Lord and trust Him in all things, including my children's choices, as I watched my children growing up, and that was 2 or 3 decades ago now, at the very least. I mean, I've got grandchildren now that are in their second decade, but it just really changed my heart from the inside out. And I had taken so many classes. I mean, I went to school to get a doctorate degree in family and human development. I was all about family life and child development, and I took classes from BYU and before I went into the doctoral program. And all of those wonderful, wonderful books and suggestions and ideas and programs and all of that just somehow bounced off the surface of my mind or my heart. I'd do it for a while, and then I'd just crumple and give up what I was trying to do different. But when the Lord came into my life, as we're trying to explain here in these podcasts, as that began to happen for me, that change in my heart began to allow me to put into practice some of those things I had read in all those books and learned in all those classes. It was the Spirit of the Lord. He didn't just help me. He literally changed me so that I could receive the best things that I was learning in school.
And that's a fulfillment of the promise in that scripture. He will, according to His own will and pleasure, deliver you out of bondage, whatever the bondage may be that we are experiencing. If we turn to Him, we have full purpose of heart, we trust Him, and the kind of trust that we're talking about, which is giving Him our will, giving Him our whole self, our whole soul, that's when He can work these kinds of miracles in our lives. And I've experienced similar things. Again, my soul is echoing the words that Colleen is speaking.
Well, thank you so much, Lisa. I appreciate your fellowship. There's a thought on the top of page 49 where it says, "Yea, and how is it that we have forgotten that the Lord is able to do all things according to His will?" And as I read that, with the Spirit helping open my heart and mind to what the Lord really wanted me to hear, I realized that part of me accepting His will was accepting His timing. I wanted things to happen right now, and I had to learn that the Lord was much more patient than me with His children, and that He had provided this world and this time here to give us a chance to learn by our own experience, as the beautiful phrase is used, that we can learn and grow and make mistakes and goof up and wander off and go on a big detour. I have a sticky note here on my computer monitor that says, "A truly happy person can enjoy the scenery on a detour." And that's sure what I've done, is I've taken a lot of detours over the years. But with this Spirit in my heart, I've been able to let my children take detours and not be upset at them, be able to genuinely have charity and mercy for them in the world that they've grown up in and the experiences they've been having.
And I think oftentimes a detour is exactly what some of us need to be able to come to this place where we choose to trust God, where we choose to give Him our whole soul. Sometimes it takes that detour.
It says here in this same paragraph, "We need to realize there is a great orchestration going on here in this life, beginning in the premortal realm, with its results still to be seen in the stage of life following mortality." I've often heard it said that we're like in a 3-act play. There's the first act in the premortal world, and then there's this one, and then there's going to be a 3rd act in the eternal future. And it's really important that we trust God in the way He set things up and trust that there is time beyond this world. I don't know if there's any other Christian faiths, there might be, and I'm not trying to say there isn't, that believes as we do that there's a great future in store for us, where if we or our loved ones haven't quite figured this out yet and got these ideas really down pat in our lives, that we're going to have time in the post-mortal world to continue this growth. What a merciful, kind, long-suffering, patient, loving Heavenly Father and Mother and Heavenly Family do we have? That's the thought it makes me just stand in awe of, that the LDS faith teaches this idea that God's love for us isn't over at death, and his patience with us isn't over at death. And we're not going to be judged immediately. We're going to have, by our standards now, quite a lot of time to continue growing and learning what works and what doesn't work to bring happiness.
The last full paragraph on page 49 is really meaningful to me. I want to read that. As we come to know the goodness and mercy of the Lord, we begin to awaken to the truth, paradoxical as it may seem to us, that the seeming triumph of evil here in this celestial world is only temporary. Its complete defeat can be found even now on a personal level by surrendering our lives totally to Christ and to the Father who sent him. It is that kind of trusting relationship that will give us, as Nephi, the knowledge of the truth that evil has a purpose and a very short shelf life. That's just so meaningful to me to know that evil will have a complete defeat, and that even now, personally, evil can have a defeat in my heart when I give my will and my life and trust God with everything that I have and trust the Lord. It makes me think that God is working in everything, even all the wickedness, even all the tragedies, even all the horrible things on the earth. He has the power to take every single thing and to turn it and use it for his good. Any evil, any horrible thing will in the end be turned for the good by our powerful God.
And I think there's such a powerful story right in the middle of this page, this scripture that comes from Genesis 45. I look back now and wish that there was some way to insert more of the story, because those words that are in that scripture are so powerful, but it's partly because of the context they're in. This scripture in Genesis 45 comes from the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, who was sold into Egypt by his brothers. First of all, his father favored him above his brothers for whatever the father's reason was. That made the brothers all ticked off and jealous. And so they were treating him really poorly from the beginning of the story. And eventually they took him out in the desert and beat him up and threw him in a pit. And they were going to leave him to die. And I went back and read through the chapters this morning, and it said that they threw him into this pit and there was no water in the pit. They were just going to leave him and let him die of thirst, I guess. And there he was. And then along came the Ishmaelites, and they were famous for selling slaves in Egypt. So the brothers sold him to these Ishmaelites, and the Ishmaelites took him into Egypt. And we know the story. He was sold into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he went through all kinds of problems. You know, he kept having a good fortune. And then Satan, I'm sure, was influencing people to get him in trouble and pulling back down into the depths of despair. He was in prison, et cetera, et cetera. And then one day, while he was in prison, the Pharaoh had some dreams, and he hears that this man, Joseph, this young man that's in prison, could actually translate or interpret dreams. So he calls him out of the prison. Joseph interprets the dreams correctly, and we all know the story. He ends up being second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And then a great famine comes. It is so powerful, because these are the words of Joseph when his brothers come seeking food and help from Egypt, because Egypt's the only country, thanks to Joseph's inspiration and wisdom, to have food through the famine. The family of Jacob and all of his sons, he's had one more son, Benjamin, they come seeking food from this man who they do not recognize. I guess he was clothed in grandeur. You know, he was dressed like the second in command person to the Pharaoh. And they crawl in on hands and knees, probably seeking help from this person. And when he identifies himself to them, they cringe in terrible fear, terror, because they know what they've done to him and how they tried to kill him and be so cruel to him. And instead of blaming them, listen to what he says to them. Do you want to read this, Lisa? Because it's really powerful. It might help to have another voice read it.
Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God.
And can you hear the paradoxical statement he just made? What he just said is that God sent him into Egypt, that all of that wrongdoing, all that naughtiness that his brothers wreaked upon him, and all the things he went through as a slave in Egypt and being eventually brought to where he was as this important person to the Pharaoh, God was behind all that. God knew what he was doing with his son Joseph. He knew. And he knew what he needed to go through and what needed to be experienced. And I was just filled as I studied these things with a witness that that was just as true of Colleen's life. That as I had gone through what I had, and I was the child of a home where promiscuity and alcoholism and all that kind of sadness was going on, an only child living in that world with my parents, and growing up with continuing challenges as I got older, and et cetera, et cetera. We all have our story. And I certainly have one, just like Joseph. And yet this statement burned a hole through my soul in such a powerful way. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It just witnessed to me that God knew my life from the very beginning. He empowered me, he assigned me, and he sent me. I look back now at my life and I realize that in every condition, there was always someone or something that saved me from what could have been worse and got me through each of the challenges that I faced as I grew up. I love that verse of scripture, and I love the message that it gives us, that we don't need to be afraid that God has forsaken us when things get hard.
I say simply, and it's not so simple, it seems many times, but we simply have to trust that what is happening in our lives, he will use it for our good. He will be able to take anything in our lives. And as the next scripture talks about, the Lord did suffer it that he might show forth his power. That power that the Lord will show forth is individual in each of our lives. And it will fulfill his words.
Exactly. Yep. And this is just another example from the Book of Mormon. This is Alma. Nevertheless, I did look unto my God, and I did praise him all the day long. And I did not murmur against the Lord because of mine afflictions. Can you hear the echo from 1 Nephi 1:1, where Nephi said, I had seen many afflictions in the course of my days, and yet I had been highly favored of the Lord? How does somebody say that? How do you say, I have seen many afflictions, and yet I have been highly favored? All at the same time, such an amazing awakening to the fact that life is a combination of affliction and favor from God. And that as we look back over our life story, we can find his hand being revealed in so many different ways. I've thought about my life, and I've thought about that scripture where it says, I did not murmur against the Lord. And I wrote in the margin here in the book just this morning, I have to admit out loud and be transparent and honest, I have murmured to the Lord a lot. But I think I can honestly say I've not murmured against him in the sense of charging God. That's a phrase that's used by Job, and it said that he did not charge God. In other words, he didn't accuse God of what happened when he lost his family and everything. We know the story of Job and how that goes. And where Job ends up saying, and though he should slay me, yet will I trust him. You talk about trusting God in all things. I never charged God with the sad things that happened in my life. I never hated him or blamed him in some kind of a way. But I certainly did complain to him and whimper and whine about it. But anyway, there's a little bit of a difference, and maybe a huge difference between the two there.
My heart also just continues in that line of thinking that even when we do charge God, or even when we do murmur against the Lord, he's so merciful.
Yes, yes.
It's like he says, I know why you're doing this. It's really because you just don't understand. And if you will trust me, I can teach you why this is different. And gosh, so much mercy that's there from the Lord. If we will go to him, we can experience it. We may not know that it's like that. We may not know that he is like that, or that that is what we will get. But personal experience will attest every time that when we come to him, that is what we feel. We feel his love and we feel his mercy. And in those times of struggle and challenge, he's there. I'm reminded, I believe it's in a different book of yours, Patterns of Light, that I just have it written in my margin here. This would be the Lord speaking. Let me have your pain and anger and bitterness. I'll take a bullet for you, even if you need to fire it. I've loved that quote from that book, and I've held on to that because I feel, to relate with that experience, that I have thrown those fits and those tantrums and wondered, why is he allowing these things to happen? And I have felt his gentle, loving response that you feel that way because you don't understand. And as you come to me and you spend time with me, it's going to be unfolded to your understanding and you're going to see.
Right. Yeah, I'll never forget when that thought first came to me in the midst of prayer and meditation and trying to understand what God was trying to tell me. And those words came to me in exactly that form. He said, I'll take it all. I'll take your anger and all those words you just listed. And then that phrase went through my mind, I'll take a bullet for you. And I was like, "What? Wait a minute. This can't be coming from the Lord." And then the answering impression or thought to my soul was, oh, yes, it can be coming. It's just a down-to-earth modern way of saying he hung on that cross for me. He suffered in that garden for me. He took a bullet for all of us. He really did have that degree of love for me that he would take a bullet for me, even if I had to fire it, meaning even if I was the one who was mad at him, or I just needed to get the honest truth out of my soul by bringing it to him and laying it all in front of him, throwing it all up, so to speak, and being absolutely honest with him. And oh my gosh, the light that dawns in our souls when we finally get absolutely honest with God. Just like you were saying, Lisa, he doesn't respond with any kind of negative reaction. In fact, that's where he begins to smile. And you know that he knows that you know that you are loved, that you finally get to realize this is how beloved you are to him.
And it's funny that we think that we can hide something from him, that maybe if we just don't tell him what we're really feeling, but he knows everything. And there's this concept. They talk a lot these days about being authentic. And I have felt myself, as I have developed a personal relationship with Christ that is greater than any relationship I had with him before, I have felt myself be able to be more authentic with him and with my Heavenly Father. And that is freedom and trust.
And then the crazy thing that we're not expecting, or at least I wasn't, is that we begin to be more authentic with the people around us. You know, we stop playing the game or dancing the dance or putting up with what has been making us sick with dishonesty because we were putting up with a relationship that's not working. And if you have a relationship that's not working, the way you change it or the way you get recovered, quote unquote, from it is that you start telling the truth. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be hateful, but just tell the truth. That's what I had to learn, is that I had to tell the truth about how things were feeling to me instead of just trying to pretend like I could take it all on my shoulders and be the savior of the whole situation. I was not the savior of the whole situation for sure. And until I realized somebody else was, and I knew who that one, capital O, was, that's when things began to truly change in my life.
And along those lines, it's also becoming authentic in our relationship with ourselves. We get rid of the denial. We get rid of the justification.
Exactly.
We see the truth for what it really is.
Yeah, that's step 4 and 5.
Jumping ahead.
Yeah. I think this is a beautiful statement. This is Bill Wilson, who started Alcoholics Anonymous, founded it. But this is part of his story in the Alcoholics Anonymous book, that where he tells when he's in the hospital and he's gone in and out of the hospital for alcoholism over and over again. And this time the doctors told his wife, he's going to die here. His brain is so affected by alcohol and his body that he's just on the verge of being done, on the verge of death. And he got down on his knees, and this is what he said: God, I offer myself to thee to build with me and to do with me as thou wilt. Relieve me of the bondage of self, that I may better do thy will. Take away my difficulties, that victory over them may bear witness to those I would help of thy power, thy love, and thy way of life. May I do thy will always. And according to his testimony and his story, he never drank again. And at that point, when this event happened in his life, he was just about as low as any alcoholic could ever get, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, in every way. And you can see him giving himself emotionally, spiritually, in every way to God here in this prayer, isn't it? I just think it's one of the most beautiful sets of words I could ever come across.
In the AA book, I have written in my margin that right after that, the sentence is, we thought well before taking this step, making sure we were ready, that we could at last abandon ourselves utterly to him. I love the phrase, abandon ourselves utterly to him. That's what we're talking about here.
Yeah. At the bottom of page 50, it's quoting Mosiah 3:19, and it says, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. That's just exactly the same spirit in which Bill was praying. And I've often teased and said, I wonder how old a little child I used to think I needed to be. I guess I thought I was just like a 10-year-old or an 8-year-old or a 6-year-old, walking along on my own feet or running around, exploring the world with my father as we walk along. Or am I willing and humbled enough to be as a little child, actually in his arms or carried on his shoulders? That's how much I want to learn. I've tried all my life, these many years now, to learn how to trust him that much as a little infant child or tiny child would trust their parent.
Well, speaking of being little children, there was a scripture that I found as a teenager, and I was big into basketball in high school, and I blew out my knee and my whole world fell apart because I couldn't play. I couldn't hang out with my friends, couldn't do these things. And in a moment of despair, I came upon a scripture found in Alma 38, verse 5. And it's Alma speaking to his son, Shiblon, and he speaks to all of his sons in this section of the Book of Mormon. And there are similar scriptures found in all of the sections, but this is the one that stuck out to me. And it said, and now my son, Shiblon, and so changing that the way Colleen has taught us, and now my daughter, Lisa, I would that ye should remember that as much as ye shall put your trust in God, even so much, ye shall be delivered out of your trials and your troubles and your afflictions, and ye shall be lifted up at the last day. And that scripture just became almost like a theme for my life from that moment on, when I was this sophomore in high school. And I clung to the phrase, put your trust in God. And as I had my children, that's one thing that I tried to really instill in them. In fact, I would have them hold up their 5 fingers because there are 5 words. And as they touched their fingers, I would have them say, put your trust in God. We would repeat that scripture sometimes at night. And just that knowledge that as we put our trust in him, he will deliver us from everything, our trials, our troubles, our afflictions. And even a little child can learn that. Even a little child can learn, where should my trust be? It should be in God.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much, Lisa. That's beautiful. So the next section, starting on page 51, is entitled Results We Can Trust. And so we're going to list here a few results we can trust. And this will be our final section for this day's recording. And when we start next week, we will start on page 52, where it says, what stops us from trusting God? That's the big question we're going to be looking at next week. But let's finish with results that we can trust. I kept coming back to these principles, and it's important to catch even phrases like that in these sentences, because the phrase I kept coming back is so important. In 12-step meetings like AA and others, they often will end a meeting by everybody together saying out loud, keep coming back, it works, meaning the program works, this works, keep coming back, it works. And one day I felt like I heard the Spirit say, keep coming back works. Don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up. keep coming back. And that was a really important thing for me to realize, is that I kept coming back to these principles, and I still am, and I don't live them perfectly by any means, but I just keep getting back up on the balance beam, or getting back up on the horse, whatever you want to picture there. I just can't give up on God. It just is in my heart to believe, and to have a believing heart, that God is good in every way, and that I can just keep coming back and learning His way of life, and I will eventually survive this mortal experience that I'm living with. His promises are sure. It is true He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is true He is merciful to the repentant sinner and will pour out His blessings upon the returning prodigal. Here is a partial list of the promises He has made and kept in my life according to my desire to receive them. And so there's just a few things listed here, but they're really important ones and very, very basic to my life. Each one is supported with some scriptures. So that number one says, He will give us His own words to share when we need them, but often not until the very hour or moment we need them. And that was a powerful awakening for me, to find that idea grounded in Doctrine and Covenants 100, verses 4, 5, and 6, because it says there, literally says, that take no thought for what you shall say, for God will give you in the very hour thereof what to say. He will give you His own words. And it's so powerful to me, because I've spent a lot of time now over the last several decades of my life trying to bear testimony of this amazing journey of steps into coming into recovery and into conscious contact with my Heavenly Father and Savior in a way I never knew previously. And I have seen so many times when God has put words in my mouth that I'd prepare a talk and rewrite it, and get up, and the words that were given to me would sometimes, only a few of them would be in the prepared talk. I love Marion G. Romney's famous quote where he says, "I always know when I speak by the Spirit, because I learn so much from what I say." And that has been the journey of my life for a long time now. Lisa, do you want to read that second one?
Yes. "We will have the joy and privilege of being His instrument. And believe me, no one feels the surgeon's closeness more than the scalpel. Yea, and we have been instruments in His hands of doing this great and marvelous work." Alma 26:15.
That's Ammon speaking. He's telling his brothers, how can we rejoice in the Lord too much? Look what He has done. What marvelous miracles He has allowed to happen because of our service as missionaries. We have been instruments in His hands. And I've truly come to know what that feels like. Number three, "We will have a peace that passes understanding, a peace that doesn't make any sense, in other words, a peace that has nothing to do with our external circumstances." That was another moment of amazing awakening for me, to hear those words and realize that what it was saying in normal modern English was, this is a peace that makes no sense. How can you be at peace when a policeman is standing on your doorstep saying, "I'm sorry to tell you this, but your daughter," full name then recited, "was killed this afternoon at approximately 5:15. In the southbound traffic of I-15. I had a peace that started at the top of my head and just came down my whole body. And somebody could say, well, maybe that was just shock, but it wasn't. I know peace when I feel it. And it was God putting His arms around me in His peace when He said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart be not troubled, neither let it be afraid." And that moment was so real to me, to learn that in that very moment that I got that news about my daughter. Lisa, there's two more scriptures on the top of page 52. Would you read those for us?
Yes. "Peace, peace be unto you because of your faith in my well-beloved, who was from the foundation of the world." Helaman 5:47. And then, "And it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people." 4 Nephi 1:15.
Thank you. That last scripture is another one of those moments of awakening. I don't know what else to call it, but when I read it with the Spirit to open my mind and understanding what I was hearing and seeing in those words, and it came to pass that there was no contention in the land. Why? Because of the love of the people for each other? No, it doesn't say that. It says there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which did dwell in the hearts of the people. That God's love for them, but also their love for him. And that is how I experienced marriage to my second husband when we got married. There was a peace in our home that people said was tangible here. There was just such a feeling of the love of God, and there was no contention between him and I. We were married for 21 years before he passed, and I can honestly say we never got angry at each other. There'd be a moment here or a moment there where we wouldn't understand each other and we'd have to say, wait a minute, I don't get what you mean, or I don't understand why you want to do that. But the Spirit never got more contentious than that. It never turned into actual anger. And I know that sounds like impossible. And you have to remember, we were both 50 years old when we got married. So it's not like we hadn't done a lot of practicing before, you know, before we got into this particular marriage. But we both knew that the reason why we had such miraculous peace between us was because we both had taken these 12 steps and learned these 12 principles and put Christ at the center of our marriage. It was a beautiful experience. I thank God every minute of my life that I ever had the chance to experience it.
Thank you, Colleen. Number four is we will lose our disposition to do evil. Evil doing will automatically ebb out of our lives.
That's just staggering to me. But do you hear what it's saying? This is the people with King Benjamin. Remember what they cried out with one voice and said that they had lost all disposition to do evil. To me, what that meant was, it wasn't that I didn't want to behave in a mortal way, but I didn't enjoy it. I would start to feel impressed to act out, either use my addiction to compulsive unhealthy eating or whatever it would be that I would be tempted with. But it was like, I could be tempted to do it, but I had no disposition to follow that temptation. And truly, I was feeling that miracle that the big book promises on page 85, where it says that we will be placed in a position of neutrality towards that that used to just drag us down to the pits of despair. And I was feeling it, and that's what it felt like, was just this feeling of not having any disposition to go along with it. It's crazy to sit there and say, no, I don't think so. I'll pass today on whatever it is. It's a miracle. It's a mighty change from the inside, from our personality and our inner life outward into our behavior, not the other way around. I used to think I had to change my behavior and then it would change my attitude, but it never did. I changed my behavior for months on end, and I still was a sitting duck the second I let go of that death grip. Trying to keep my attitude straight. I couldn't keep it straight. It had to be a heart deep, inside out change.
Yeah, it's absolutely a change from the inside. The position of neutrality, it really describes it so vividly in my mind also. There's no fighting. It's simply this neutral position, and it is miraculous, and it is a gift. And the end of that scripture, Mosiah 5:2, which has wrought a mighty change in us or in our hearts, that we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. That is real recovery. The process that we're going through, that is the ultimate goal. That is where we're heading. And it may not feel that way for a while. We have to practice these principles. And we may feel like, well, that person was healed instantly, but I'm not. Well, we are still practicing. We are still changing. That inside soul of us is still transforming. And sometimes that process takes longer for others. Sometimes when we're looking at other people, it seems miraculous and instant, and it seems to take so long in ourselves, but it is a process, and such a meaningful and powerful process, a mighty change. I was reading earlier in my day, and I came to Alma 36:26. And actually, this is Alma speaking to his son, Helaman. So really close to what I referred to earlier, the scriptures that when he was talking to Shiblon, so he's talking to a different one of his sons. But as I read these words, I thought of Colleen and I thought of my own life and the process. Colleen is so much more advanced in this whole process and in this sharing and giving. And
so much older is what she's trying to say in a polite way.
No, just the powerful effect that your testimony and your story and the things that you have learned, the powerful effect that they have had in the lives of others. And I have experienced that, you know, just the beginning of what you've experienced. But I just wanted to read through these. Alma 36:26, and it goes through 28. For because of the word which he has imparted unto me, behold, many have been born of God and have tasted as I have tasted and have seen eye to eye as I have seen. Therefore, they do know of these things of which I have spoken, as I do know, and the knowledge which I have is of God. And now remember, this is Alma speaking. Alma, who was Alma the younger, who was wicked and terrible and horrible and had this powerful, amazing experience where he was changed. This isn't someone that never did anything wrong. This is Alma the younger. And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, and in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God has delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. And I know that he will raise me up at the last day to dwell with him in glory. Yea, and I will praise him forever. And the scripture goes on after that. But those were the words that I wrote in my journal this morning as I thought about us being able to testify today of putting our trust in God and the experiences that that has brought our lives. And I feel those same things. And I know that as I read it, I know that it describes Colleen so well, that God has been there and supported us in all kinds of troubles and trials. And we have learned and are continuing to learn and practice when we forget that if we put our trust in him, he will still deliver us every time.
Thank you so much, Lisa. So we're going to end here for this week. And next week, we will begin on the section on page 52, where it says, what stops us from trusting God? So we're going to address that issue and answer that question with hopefully some helpful answers in the next few pages. So thank you for this week. Thank you, Lisa. It's so fun to be with you. I'm going to squeal on you. I'm going to tell Lisa's somewhere in the great somewhere. Where are you, Lisa, in Idaho?
I'm up in McCall enjoying beautiful nature.
Oh, that's wonderful. Anyway, and so how brave she's been to try to create this podcast from a great distance, not at home with her usual equipment. I'm really grateful for her courage to do this and thank her so much and thank everyone that's been listening today. Lisa, you can go ahead and take us out.
Well, we hope this recording comes across good and that you feel of our spirits and our love for each of you. And we will see you next week. We'd like to thank you for joining us here at the He to Deliver Me from Bondage podcast. We hope you have been blessed by the time we have shared today.
We rejoice with you in using the 12 steps of addiction recovery, and we testify that through the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, we can be delivered. He is the answer, the solution, and the conclusion to every challenge or trial we may face.